Will you please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The leaves on the trees are few and far between now, those which are deciduous. Of course, the evergreens stay on. And walking this week and over the last few days, you can see the tremendous beauty of the leaves upon the trees, especially when the sun shines through. But we know, we can see that these leaves are now upon the ground. They are even now decaying and dying. But as the wind blows the leaves off the trees, so the spiritual wind of God, the Spirit of God has breathed into man, has breathed upon all mankind and given them living souls. We are made in the image of God. There is that part of us which cannot cease to exist. Souls which will live and exist forever and ever, either in a state of glory, God says, or in a state of disglory, of dishonor, and of the utmost pain and terror. We have eternal souls, and we are to think about this fact. And Peter makes it so clear to us in this epistle, because as we read this book, it is the book of God. And when we hear so much in our own day of religious men coming together and forming the word of man, the word of man which cannot save, the word of man which cannot sanctify, the word of God, the word of man which cannot keep and bless, then we have this word of God. How thankful we should be. This is the book of God, the written will of God, revealing his mind and his will. And Peter continues in this verse to say what a Christian is. What is a Christian? And he is continuing to say how that Christian should live. And may God incline our hearts to these words. Why should we incline our hearts? Because God is in heaven. The world out there doesn't believe, doesn't want to believe there is a God in heaven. They're like the woodlice in the garage and in the shed that run to the darkness. But we believe there is a God in heaven. And so we must take heed. He is the judge. He alone is the source of salvation. And Peter, that is what Peter is saying. And he's also speaking of the danger, the great danger of us falling into former lusts, the lusts that did war against our souls. And in this 17th verse, Peter, we could say, is teaching three things. Firstly, he gives a description of the Christian. He gives a description of the Christian, and it is this, and it is this. And if ye call on the Father, so Christians are those who call on the Father. Secondly, he is giving a reason to call on the Father, and what is that? The reason is that he, God, judgeth according to every man's work. And then thirdly, we could learn that what is to be the attitude of our sojourn, our waiting here, our living here on earth. What is this attitude? We're told at the end of the verse that ye pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That is what he is saying. Firstly, he gives a description of the Christian, and it's a very interesting one. This is what he says. And if ye call on the Father. Now by this he means a general description of the Christian life. Christians are those who generally and foremost call on the Father. That is, they know their dependence upon God. They are convinced, they understand this, that they call on the Father. They are utterly dependent upon Him. And so our main activity is our dependence upon God. And in order to be dependent upon God, we have to call upon Him. When the baby is hungry, it screams and cries for its mother's milk. When we are hungry in spiritual things and in our daily bread too, we call upon the Father. The prayer is the Christian's vital breath. And the Christian is taught, and it takes him a while for it to really sink down into his mind and heart, that his every heartbeat, his every breath, his every second that he lives is given by the gracious gift of God. What a thought! You and I, totally dependent upon God, and the world doesn't think that, does it? It doesn't think that at all. It says, I can do this, I can get up, I can make my way in life. So foolish they are. Every good thing comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no shadow no shadow of turning, James teaches us. So this is what the Christian is, Peter says. Those who call on the Father, and the Christian has found that this great God who made all things is a Father, is a good God, is a provider, a shield, a protector, a forgiver, a healer. Oh, this God is good. He is my Father which is in heaven. Now, do you realize this? Do you realize this great God is your Father in heaven? Do you walk with this God as Enoch did of old? This man walked with God, and because he walked with God, because God was his Father, God was pleased to take him. Amazingly, he never saw death. This man was such a glorious servant of God. We need to know then that we have this God as our Father. We need to know the goodness of God. So that not only do we believe the Father is good when He is good to us, but the Christian learns, and it takes a while to learn, the Christian learns, has learned, that even in the very bad things of life, even the very worst things of life, that God is good. And the Holy Spirit teaches us, and may He teach us through more and more and more, and thoroughly and thoroughly and thoroughly, that everything that befalls us and the church and the nation and the world is for the goodness of this world, is for the goodness of the church. Oh, that is what we should believe. And trials and difficulties can floor the young Christian. Oh yes, very easily. But God teaches us. And you see, that is such a hard lesson to learn. That even the health problems and being having our loved ones taken away from us, and unemployment, and that's a terrible thing. If we're Christians, we can believe that God is good in the bad and in the good things. Oh, what a comfort it is to know that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Not death, not the grave, not persecution, not famine, not the sword, nor height, nor depth, nor anything. Who or what, Paul says, can separate me from my Father's life? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The Father, we call on the Father. All His ways are mysterious. All His ways of providence are hard to be understood. But the Christian knows, the true Christian knows, is that God is good. He is a good God. And the Holy Spirit alone can teach us this. Now, another thing here, we see that Peter says, and if you call on the Father, the Christian's attitude is that his prayer life should be a matter of habit. Is praying to this Father a habit? is praying to this God in us that every day, before we even step out of bed, we are calling upon God. And that is what we should do, and what a wonderful comfort that is to us. And I try to say to my children when they go through difficult times, just bring everything to God. Pray unceasingly. Pray, oh, pray and pray and pray. And what a wonderful gift that is. We have access to God. And who can stop us from prayer? Whether we're walking down a busy street or whatever we're doing, we can call upon our God. That doesn't mean, of course, we should be lax in our work. Of course, we should not. The Christian should be the hardest worker of them all. Now, the world doesn't believe that. The world doesn't believe that they have to call upon God. The world believes that it can call upon itself. The world believes that its benefits, its health, its blessings are in man himself. And he goes for his pleasures, he goes for his leisure to sin, all that God would shine again upon the hearts of man. And they call upon their master, the devil, and he leads them into drugs and alcohol and deserting husbands and wives. He is the master of deception. He is the father of lies. But we have a good God. So let us praise God this morning with all our hearts that we can now, perhaps through many years we have not, but we can now by God's grace call upon this God. On how we need to know, how we need to have a greater sense of the presence of God. And I was just reminded of that this week when we were in prayer, and I just felt the goodness of God, and how good it was to pray together and to spend time with God. All we need to have a greater sense of that is when the morning sun rises, and at first the light is dim, but as the sun grows we see its glory, we see its power. And all that we might have something of that, let us turn to Genesis in chapter 28 and briefly read of Jacob's experience. And the situation is that God is reminding him of his goodness. God is reminding him of his covenant. God is reminding him of what he would do, that even through Jacob the Messiah would be born. And not only Jacob's family, but all the families of the earth would be blessed. Genesis 28, verse 16. And you see, Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Now, Jacob was in the wilderness. He wasn't in a church. He wasn't in a cathedral. He was in the wilderness. But there was the presence of God, and we are in a wilderness, as it were. And oh, that God would bless us with his presence, that we would have a fuller realization of what it is to call upon the Father. And secondly, we have a reason here to call on the Father. Who, Peter says, if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. Now, men are often complaining that, oh, the boss or the prime minister or this person or that person has favourites, that they don't deal equally, that they don't deal justly, but all with God. Oh, with God there is no giving him bribes. There is no possibility of bending his arm behind his back and forcing him into a decision, because this God has a power and a will that cannot be broken, an incorruptibility which cannot be corrupted. Who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. This shows that this book that we have open before us this morning is the book of God, for it reveals God in His glory, and it puts down man. It puts down man where he should be. And here we have Peter. What did Peter do? He denied the Lord, didn't he? But God raised him up. And you see, Scripture shows man's sins. It shows just how what he truly is. Yes, he has some goodness, but he's not God. He's not an angel. He is man. And so God judgeth according to every man's work. This is why we should be sober. This is why we should be serious. For as we think of Advent, we think of the coming judgment to come. That is what Peter's teaching. We could say he's teaching about the final judgment of men. And we could also say that he's teaching about the temporary judgment of men in this life. Here then, God is teaching, firstly, the final judgment of men. Here is a doctrine which the Church of God needs to learn again. Here is a doctrine which this nation and this world needs to learn, that God is coming and He will judge. Each and every one of us shall stand before God. Every man shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we shall give an account to Him. And God gave to the Apostle John, He gave to the Apostle John that vision of the great white throne of God. And the heavens fled away, and the earth fled away. And there John saw the judgment seat of Christ, and the books were opened. Oh, that is coming upon us. It's coming upon you. It's coming upon the Church of God and this nation and this whole world. It's coming upon the whole world of spirits, the good spirits and the bad spirits. This amazing doctrine, which has sobered men, which has kept the Church of God from so much error, which has given men nerve in the day of difficulty, which has given the Church of God tremendous strength and power to go on. This doctrine teaches that we are responsible for our own actions. We are responsible. Yes, God, He's sovereign, but we're responsible at the same time. Oh, what a mystery, for everything that we do. It teaches that God has got no favourites in His church. Or however high your position in the church is, however low your position is in the church, then God has no favourites. He indeed He has not. He will judge a bishop and an archbishop as impartially as He judges the sidesman and the person in the pew, the person in the pew who says they are a believer, who says, I believe in God the Father, and says they are of Christ. And yet, God will judge if that person really believes, if that person by their works, as we read in James 2, shows forth their faith. And so, He will judge those who lead the church as impartially as He does the next man. Oh, praise God that we have an incorruptible God, and the gods of the heathen, the gods of those who are far off from Him. These gods are cruel and they're capricious, they're changeable. They are corrupt, but not our God. And so, we must realize that this God is not cruel then. He will not fail us. He is not such a God that He sort of teases us along and says, you be good and holy, and then at the last fail everybody. Not so. He will reward the godly, indeed He will. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He was speaking to His faithful disciples. He will reward diligence and godliness and purity and steadfastness and patience and holiness. These things will God reward wonderfully. And as we read at verse 7, you see, there we have it. Peter says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ appears, he will give honour and praise and glory to those who have lived in such a way. Here is the goodness and reward of God. So this doctrine encourages us and motivates us. Oh, I cannot sin, for I will give an account to God. Oh, I must work. Oh, I must make the effort, for I will give my account to God. Whatever we're doing, whoever we are, whether we're in the office or in the kitchen, whatever we're doing, oh, we should live as to please men. And this is why Paul the Apostle was such a success, because he knew that he had to please God. He didn't care whether the whole church would fall away. He had this burning desire and fear in his heart that he had to please God and not men. For he said, if I was to be the servant of man, I could not be the servant of God. So this doctrine should spur us on to be better husbands and better wives and better children and better employees, better all the way through, Peter says, judged according to every man's work without respect of persons. Now, this is a letter to Christians, but in our land, anyone can pick up a Bible. And what a judgment it is upon our land that so many Bibles on bookshelves in our nation are there on the bookshelves, and they stay on the bookshelves. Oh, may God revive us again, that people take the book of God down and read it and learn of this glorious salvation. And this truth then should affect the way, oh, and that it would. It would affect the way our rulers govern, the way our politicians consider things, the way our police work, and they say an argument against the death penalty is this, is, oh well, we might send to their death the wrong person, but it needs to be said that the death penalty should only be given to those who, beyond reasonable doubt, all reasonable doubt, can be said to be guilty of murder. But you see, if the police had this sense that they were accountable to God, as indeed they are, whether they believe it or not, then they would see whether the evidence is truly beyond any reasonable doubt. They would be very diligent about their work. They would tremble the night before, as it were, before the man or woman goes off and is put to death rightly for their murder. This doctrine should revive and sober the nation. And parents should believe this, the way they bring their children up, the way they, man and wife, continue their married life, the way children behave at school, that they would know that God is looking upon them. Oh, I cannot skip my homework. Oh, I cannot be rude and cheeky to the teacher, for God is my judge. And you see, we've seen already that God will reward the godly. And that is a reason to call upon God in prayer, is it not? That because we have this God who is incorruptible, that he will reward those who faithfully work. And if we consider ourselves to be useless and weak, and yet if we come to God and believe that he will reward us, whatever, however big or a thing we do, and however small a thing we do, yet if we're doing it as unto the Lord who will reward us, then that reward cannot be taken away, whatever men do. And this is the thing that motivated Paul, and we should be like Peter and Paul. And Paul said he had to make this glorious, he made this glorious confession right at the end of his life. life. 2 Timothy 4 verse 6. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered, like an animal on the altar. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Oh, if we've lived a godly way, if we've lived a godly life, then we can love that terrible day of God, for he will appear for our salvation, the scriptures teach. Now, also, there is this sense here of the temporary judgment of God. And do we not experience this in our own Christian lives when there may be times, and there are times, when we wander from the pathway, the heart grows cold, the affections are dim, and we get a sense that, well, God is not pleased with me. And God may send a judgment upon us. So we have to believe that God does judge us. He is our Father and he chastises us. But then God works in us a detestation of this sin, of this falling away. And we're renewed again to obedience. And we walk with God and we serve God in holiness and righteousness. And then God judges us according to our reward, and he gives us his presence. He gives us his blessing. And all the joy that is upon us then. You see, God does judge us now in this life. And God, we're absolutely convinced of this, that God does judge the ungodly in this life. And so we've had all this awful business with this Jonathan Ross character and his sidekick that I wouldn't dream of watching or listening to the rubbish, his ungodly filth. But God, you see, man's judged him. Man suspended these two and one of them resigned or something. But no, the Christian says that God has judged these men. And so God is at work in our land and in our age and in time. He overturns the Hitlers and the Stalins and all the wickedness in the church. And this is not only then we should fear because of the judgment to come, but of the judgment of God here and now. God is judging. God is judging. And we should live soberly and pray for this perishing world. And then thirdly, we have what should be the attitude of this sojourn. It should be this, that ye should pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. In fear. Not the fear that, as I said, that God is a changeable God, that one day he'll be pleased with me and the next day he'll be full of wrath. No, God is glorious. God is unchanging. And if we have the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness upon us, and we can only have his righteousness upon us if our sins are being put to his account, that is the way we are righteous. His righteousness given to me because I've given my sins to him. He is my righteousness. And so his attitude towards the believer will not change. Or who shall take us? Who shall separate us from his grace and his favor? Nothing or nobody. So we have nevertheless still to live in fear because God is holy. This fear is not a cringing fear. This fear is not a fear that we shrivel up in the corner and do nothing and bite our nails and that we fear to serve this God. But it is a fear which purifies us. Rather, it is a fear which motivates us. And Paul said, "How can I? How can I not preach the gospel?" Oh, indeed. How can we not? How can we not live in holiness and righteousness? For this glorious God. This glorious God is a mixture. Yes, he is to be feared, but that fear is made all the more fearful because he is merciful. Because he is full of love, you see, he has deigned to show mercy to sinners. He has deigned to have mercy upon whom he will. And yet others he passes by. Oh, what a God to fear. And those who have found him full of grace, those who have found him a pardoning God, this shows them all, this great God. He has laid upon his Son, my Saviour, my sins. Oh, what could I deserve to have this? What made the Lord Jesus Christ take his sins, my sins upon him? What made him? Was it some little goodness that I'd done? Was it some little act of morality? Was it some little act of religiosity? No, it was not. No, it was not. It was because of him. It was because of the good works of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake alone. And so we fear him, for we have sensed the glorious goodness of God. And this is what the nation and the world should do. It should wait for the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ in holy fear. Oh, nation, fear this God. Oh, pass the time of your sojourning here, O nation, in the fear of God. O world, pass the time of your sojourning here in the fear of God. O church, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. O believing soul, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That is what Peter is saying. And this sojourning would seem to be rather a sad word, the way we might say it. But it isn't a sad word, it is a word meaning a temporary residence. We're passing through, and this is the great sadness that we see all around us. The ungodly think they're here to stay, that's why they go so mad about our planet. We've got to preserve this, that and everything. But we're passing through. They will hear soon the judgment trumpet of God. We're passing through. So that life goes so quickly past. And as we get older, we see the years passing. And I know they don't, but they appear to pass ever more quickly by. Oh, soon we will be here no more. And so Peter says, we should pass the time of our sojourning here in fear of God. And we note that in verse 17, right at the end, the here is not in the Greek text. But it is obviously part of the truth here that we're sojourning here in fear. We don't sojourn and wait in heaven. This time on earth is temporary, but heaven is eternal. This life now is a time of trial, but in the future it will be time of glory. This life now is a time of probation, but there it will be one of perfection. So pass the time of your sojourning here in the fear of God. Oh, how we need this fear of God upon us, Peter says. Otherwise he wouldn't write it. And let us remind ourselves, it wasn't Peter's mind, it wasn't Peter's inspiration, it wasn't Peter's education, it wasn't Peter's morality. But it was the Holy Spirit that inspired him to say this glorious truth. Oh, don't get me wrong, we should love this God, and we should enjoy this God. But that love and that enjoyment and that fatherness of God is mixed with holy fear. That is undoubtedly true. God is looking upon me. In Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 22 reminds us of this, and the writer is contrasting the way that the law was given to Moses and how the people feared. And now he says that you now have come unto Mount Zion. You are now part of the heavenly church. He says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. We should fear then to sin. We should fear to waste time. We should fear to gossip. We should fear to moan and complain. And you listen to some Christians, they profess they're Christians, but all they do is complain and moan. A terrible thing. When God is so good, but what did the psalmist say in Psalm 23? We don't know his condition then, but he said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now that is the voice of a godly person. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Well, our Lord says, by their fruits you shall know them. And God cannot use a complaining Christian. Someone told me that a long, long time ago, and I think that's very true. It doesn't mean we shouldn't complain to God, but we shouldn't get our brothers and sisters down with our complaining and our moans, when God, if we're Christ's, has been so good for us, to us. So then, in conclusion, Peter says that the Christian life can be summarized as calling on the Father. And that a reason to call on the Father is because he judgeth according to every man's work. And then finally, the attitude, what should it be of our brief sojourn here on earth? This is what he says, that we should pass the time of our sojourning, of your sojourning, here in fear. Amen. Our offertory hymn, 476.